Dr. Beal, I appreciate so much you allowing me to be here today. And I realize that kind of we squeezed this in because of the just having the conference and so forth. We've not been home since September, and we've been in meetings all over the place, starting in the south, going up in the north, in New York City, Pennsylvania, Maryland, all these different areas. And so we're right on the very tail end of our travels, and we'll be back home the latter part of this week. But the table out there, we have Reseeding America publications that I would like for all of you men to get. It kind of gives a little bit of information about what's going on with our ministry. We are, all of us fellows there at VIMI, we are vying for men, because men usually get married and they have wives. And so we get men and women. Then they have children and we get children. And then the children become second generation missionaries because they like the way BIMI treats them. Now, let me just say this. BIMI is not a sending agency. We don't send missionaries. We do not have the authority of the local church. The local church is our authority. And our mission is basically directed by pastors who are the executive board. And every decision that's made at BIMI has to be screened and approved by the pastors on the executive board. And so it's worked for a great number of years. God's blessed it. God's used it. And so we're just going right on down the same path. I can honestly say I do not think that anything has changed with BIMI principle-wise and as far as ethical practice. Since Dr. Lee Robertson and Dr. Faulkner and Dr. Seitler were all members of that executive board, we still hold to the King James Bible, and our missionaries are required to use the King James Bible when preaching and teaching in the English language. It's kind of difficult to talk to Spanish people from the English Bible, but so you understand that. But it's just exciting to be part of something that God is blessing. You know, some people pray that God will bless what they're doing. It's better for us to get in on what God's already blessing. Amen? And you can take your Bibles and be turning to 1 Kings 16. We'll be starting there in a few moments. Let me say that when men come to plant churches and use BIMI as their assisting agency, I would say, we are out to help them. We will help you get your support. We will help you lay the foundation for getting ready, making preparation. We have a school, church planting school, that all of our men missionaries, whether they go to the foreign field or at home, they have to go through that school. And in every way that we possibly can, we serve the missionaries and we assist them and we help them so that when they get ready to launch that church, that they're not going to be short on funds, they're not going to be short on friends, they're not going to be short on facilities. So we want them to be prepared for that. But most of all, we want them to be right in the center of God's will, and we want them to have the power of God upon their life. And so it's not just a matter of getting saved and being indwelt by the Holy Spirit. It's a matter of walking daily in the Spirit of God. And so that's what we want to see our missionaries do. I'm going to kind of take a message here that I have preached in missions conferences, and I'm going to kind of adapt it to the use here today to try to help you to see some things that are happening in our country today. In chapter 16 of 1 Kings, we read about Ahab becoming king of Israel. And we don't have time to go back and do all the research on that. But in verse 29, if you would stand, please, we'll begin reading. And in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab, the son of Omri, to reign over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. We'll stop right there. Father in heaven, bless now your word to our hearts and help us, Lord, to be able to call to mind the things that you would have us to see today that we can be a part of. And help us to see the example that is set here in the following scriptures as we read about Elijah and how you used him to deal with the sin of that day. And Father, we pray now that you would have your way in each one of our hearts today. May we be yielded. May we be surrendered. May we be ready to serve you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Be seated. I just want to begin by saying that we see a man here by the name of Ahab, and it says here in verse 30, and Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. Again, in 33, and Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. Now think about that. How would you like to live your life and come to the end of your life, and you pass away, and the preacher gets up and says, well, Joe Blow lies here before us. He continually did evil in the sight of the Lord. In fact, he did more to provoke the Lord to anger than anybody before him. Now think about an epitaph like that. No, we don't have those kind of epitaphs on tombstones today. The truth is, we have people who are living in the sports world, in the Hollywood world, in the political world, and they're living lives that are just as evil. And when they die, their friends and sometimes even ministers, they'll say, well, I know Joe Blow is looking down on us today. And they lie, and they lie, and they lie. Because there was never any fruit of righteousness in their lives. It's amazing how the world around us becomes so religious after a man or woman passes away. And they want to put them in heaven regardless of what kind of life they lived. We need to stop and think, because today, look at that clock. I thought it was 10 till. It's actually 25 till. Okay. kind of shocked me there for a minute. We're living in a day when there are a lot of people sitting in Bible colleges like this. And by the way, let me just say that Ambassador is well known for their Bible college students and the way that they serve when they leave here. And yet, I'm sure, just like all Bible colleges, there are those who come here and they serve while they are in the, under the influence of a Christian society, you might say. And while we are influenced by the preaching of the Word and the teaching of the Word. And yet, just like in local churches, there are people who seem to walk with the Lord for a period of time of their life, and then at some point they just lose it. And there are people right now, I went to Tennessee Temple Bible College, and there are people that went to that school that I could name who are not even in the ministry anymore. They don't even claim to believe the Bible anymore. So let me say this. The devil is a trickster, and he's ready to trick you. And he's ready to lead you astray. Unfortunately, he leads a lot of young people astray before they ever get out of high school. And then there are those who go to college. And if they go to a secular college, they may have been the president of the youth group in church. But when they go to the Bible college, they're being educated not by people who believe the Bible, but by people who believe that they are their own God. Humanism. Humanist. And they go that direction. And they buy into it. Your mind is still young. Many of you, some of you are not. I see some gray heads over here. But your minds are still young. And they're still formable. And influenced easily. You've got to be careful. You've got to arm yourself with the Word of God. You've got to arm yourself with a daily walk with God. You've got to arm yourself and be determined, I am by the grace of God going to serve God all the days of my life. I will not be dissuaded. I remember when I first got saved, I was in the United States Navy, and I was a career man. I had gotten saved through an evangelistic meeting that was held in my community. A man who lived across the street had begun to come over and ask me to go to church. We just moved to that community. He continued to pester me week after week after week, and finally they had a 2-week evangelistic meeting. He was coming over every day, and I decided I was going to have to change my tactics, and I decided to go with him. I had grown up in a Presbyterian church, and, you know, I looked at Baptists as being, you know, in our hometown, Baptists were thought they were the only ones going to heaven. And they might have been, I don't know. But I had a dim view of Baptist. And I didn't want anybody making me a Baptist. Well, I didn't realize the man across the street was not trying to make me a Baptist. He was trying to get me into the portals of heaven. And so finally I decided to go with him. I went with him on a Thursday because I realized that that meeting was going to last 2 weeks, and I was totally running out of excuses. And that night, for the very first time in my life, I saw myself as a sinner on my way to hell. And it broke my heart. And I left my place in that under that tent of about 2,000 people, and I wept my way up the aisle, and I received Christ. Before I got saved, all I was concerned about was me. All I was concerned about was climbing the ladder of success. All I was worried about was just what I got out of life. I was just completely leaving my wife and children behind. It was all about me. And then all of a sudden, boom, it was just like a bolt of lightning. And all of a sudden, here I am. I'm born again. I lose complete sight of all of that career. And I begin to realize if I could be 27 years of age and in a lost condition like that, how many other sailors are there out there just like that? I immediately began to try to witness to people. I tried to read the Bible. I did read the Bible. I began reading in the Gospel of John, and it just seemed like the page. Words just jumped off the page at me, and I just wanted to tell everybody everything I learned from the Bible. But I didn't know how to systematically show somebody how to be saved, and then somebody helped me with that. And as a result, I began to see people get saved. Then I began to realize, I don't think I'm going to be happy doing anything else but telling people about Jesus Christ. And so I decided to leave the Navy. I left the Navy with 12 years in the Navy, and I went off to Bible college, and I pastored one of the Highland Park Baptist Church chapels in Dalton, Georgia, while I was there going to Bible college. And then when I got ready to leave there, I went to Dr. Roberts. I said, "Dr. Roberts, how do you get a church to pastor?" He said, "John, I'd like to see you go start a church." And I said, "Okay." So I assumed that was God, and I began to go and start churches. And then later I came with BIMI as an assistant to what I am now, and then I became the USA director, and I've been with this thing for many years. I've seen a lot of churches. I've seen a lot of men go out and try to plant churches. Let me tell you something. You, in this today's world, I went out by faith. We did not have any support, and we started churches. Then God did provide for us, but I'm telling you that today, in this economy today, you need support. You need support to go plant a church, because it makes it so hard on the family. It makes it hard on the wife. I see men go out and not get adequate support, and then their wife goes to work, and then the children come home from school, and the wife's not there. And we had some of that experience in our own life. And it's devastating. Wives are keepers at home. Amen? And so we are in a time where there's a need to raise support. But let me tell you this. There are so many places that you could go and plant a church here in the United States. I don't have time to tell you about all of them. But let me tell you this. This place right here, Israel, needed a church. You say, well, this was back in the Old Testament. Well, it was. But boy, they needed a touch from God. And they got a touch from God. Look what it says in verse 1 of chapter 17. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Now, think about what's being said here. Here's Elijah. He has not been on the scene at all. All of a sudden, he comes on the scene like a thunderbolt. Boom! Here he is in front of Ahab. And he makes this bold pronouncement. And he tells Ahab that according to my word, there's not going to be any dew or rain according until I speak it. Where did he get a message like that? He got that message from God. You know what he says here? He precedes what he says with this. As the Lord God of Israel liveth. If you go out and plant a church, or if you go out in any kind of a ministry, you got to realize you are not going by yourself. All that poor missionary going out of there in Africa, or going to South America, going to the jungles over there, and they going over there all by themselves. No, they're not going by themselves. They're going with the Lord. The Lord's going with them. Everywhere. The fact is that the Lord is with you here today, and the Lord is going to be with you when you leave here today, and the Lord's going to be with you when you go to bed tonight, and the Lord's going to be with you when you get up in the morning. The fact is that we are living in the presence of the Lord. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, that every creature is manifest in the sight of God. That we are all, God knows everything about us. We are ever in the presence of the Lord. Young men, young women, that should make you stop and think. When you think about going somewhere where you have doubt whether you should be there or not, you certainly don't want to take the Lord into a place of ill repute or be looking at things that are not holy and righteous before God. We need to keep in mind who we are and who we belong to, and the fact that God wants us to be a special people. God wants us to be an influence in this world for righteousness' sake. God wants us to flavor this world because we are the salt of the earth. Now, Elijah makes this statement, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand. Hey, Nadab, I want you to just look, or Ahab, I want you to look right here behind me. Do you see, my God is standing right here. I'm standing right in front of him, so don't try anything. Now, how could Elijah stand in front of this wicked king and have such boldness? Because he had a living God that he served. We need to realize that we serve a living God. We don't have to conjure God up. We don't have to pray him over. We just need to have faith in his word and what he tells us. Notice, verse 2, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, which that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens there to feed thee there. Notice that he says, I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. That's why it's so important for us to be where God puts us. Be where God wants us to be. That's where he's going to feed us. You know, the time comes that the brook dries up and the ravens quit coming. But you know, I think about this and I think about how God can supply our needs even in a time of famine. We are living in a nation today that is in a great drought spiritually. And it's not getting any better. It's continuing to get worse. I mean, it is amazing some of the stuff that's going on. We were driving south and we had the radio on. We were trying to find some Christian music, and we hit C-SPAN. And there was a court case going on. I thought they were talking about Greece, but they were talking about Greece, New York. And for years, they've always had a minister to pray to open the town meetings. But the Civil Liberties Union was waging war against them, and it was not going on right at that time, but it had just gone on early in the year. And they had taken this thing all the way to the Supreme Court, trying to do away with that prayer. I'm going to tell you something. The devil is winning some victories. And the way they win them, they just win little small victories here and there. And then they set a precedent. And then, boom. We have got to be alert. We've got to stand up. We've got to preach the word. We've got to be an influence. If the USA is going to be won back to the Lord, it's going to be community at a time, community at a time, community at a time. We need to start churches. We need to revive churches. And I don't mean that we are the source of revival. I'm simply saying that there are churches that need to be restored, churches that need to be restarted, churches that need to be reinvigorated. And some of that's being done. But boy, we need a whole lot more. We need a lot more. And listen, there's nothing more exciting than being part of something that God is doing and be part of something God is winning, battles that he's winning. And let me tell you something. We can be part of that. I mean, I remember when I left there at Tennessee Temple, and we went out and we started a church, and I said we didn't have any support. Some of the first people we had was a family that raised chickens, had eggs. A family that raised fish, had day-old bread they gave us. A family that had a dairy farm, they gave us milk. And others gave us vegetables, and, you know, on and on. And back in those days, you didn't have a sending church because nobody sent anybody unless you were going to the foreign field. You weren't a missionary if you didn't go to the foreign field. And so you didn't get, when you left to start a church, it was, you know, we're going to pray for you, be warmed and filled. And that was it. But you know what? Today there's such an awareness among pastors of the need. Our fellows that are going out to plant churches, they are raising funds just as quickly. as foreign missionaries. It's amazing what God's doing. So, pray about it. Pray about that. Elijah, I'm going to take care of you. You don't have to worry about it. Elijah trusts the Lord, and the Lord supplies his need. It's simple. Then, verse 8, after the brook dried up, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Now, this is kind of interesting. First of all, take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, verse 24. And he said, Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout the land, but unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. Why did God send Elijah to a widow in Sidon? Look back up at our text in chapter 16 of 1 Kings and notice verse 31. And he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians. God is sending Elijah right over in the middle of that God-forsaken land of Sidon where all of this Baal worship came from and caused Israel to get involved in it by Ahab's weakness and Jezebel's wickedness. And so here he is, he's sending him over there right in the middle of a God-forsaken, false God-worshipping country. I thought about this. Do you know that when you go out and start a church in some places, you're sometimes going into the place where Satan's seat is? The reason there's a need for a church there is because nobody has been able to succeed in getting a church started there. You say, well, that scares me. It doesn't have to scare you, because if you go prepared, and if you go praying and trusting the Lord, God will enable you and God will help you. The fact is, God, Corinth was a place like that. But when Paul went there, God told him, he said, don't be afraid. I have much people here. And Paul established a church there. So, you don't have to be afraid. You just trust God, and you communicate with God, and you do what God wants you to do, and it happens. I remember when we went to Falls Church, Virginia, and started the Grace Baptist Church. I had five children when I went to Bible college. And, of course, I had five children. I took them with me when I went to plant churches. And so we get up there in Falls Church. And I mean to tell you, I got out there and everybody told me, said, hard place, right next to D.C., right next to Washington, D.C. But you know, when I went to Bible college, in order to supplement my income, I started selling eggs door to door. Scared me to death. I never sold anything door to door. I went to the first door. I had all these eggs. Who is it? I'm selling eggs. Opens the door. A young lady. She said, Mama, Eggman. I went to the next door. Who is it? Eggman! I became the Eggman. And I found out something. The more doors I knocked on, the more eggs I sold. So when I went out to start churches, I found out that the more doors I knocked on, the more people got saved. There in Falls Church, Virginia, in the first 9 months, we had 102 public professions of faith and 88 baptisms. And we had to drive 13 miles to baptize people. But God will work for us. He will work in us. And He will work through us. If we are totally surrendered to Him and we don't have a hidden agenda. You don't go out for popularity's sake to plant a church. And you can't be popular with everybody when you plant a church. You have to stay with the Word of God. Notice, here's this widow up there in Zidon. Why did He not send him to a widow in Israel? Because Israel had gone wholesale into Baal worship. Well, you say they're worshiping Baal up there too in Zidon. Yes, but there was a widow woman up there who believed in God, the true God. Notice what happens. He arose, he went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, notice not a widow woman, but the widow woman. God has a way of putting people together that He wants together. And He says, she was gathering sticks, gathering of sticks, and He called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And she had been prepared. God had been leading her. So she immediately went to fetch the water. But she probably didn't have all the details down just right, because God had something else He hadn't told her, and He lets the preacher tell her. Notice, as she was going to fetch it, He called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. Now just a minute, Elijah, I'm going to go get you a drink of water. I'm sorry, I don't have something for you. All I have is something for me and for my son. She said, as the Lord thy God liveth. Note, have you heard that before? Elijah said to Ahab, as the Lord thy God liveth, I'm serving a living God. She says, I'm serving a living God, Elijah. But I just don't see where it's going to come from, because I was getting ready to fix this for me and my son. And Elijah gives her a message. He says, fear not. Go and do thou likewise. Go and do as thou hast said. But make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me. And after, make for thee and for thy son. Because he says, ma'am, he says, for thus saith the Lord, God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. You need a God to proclaim it. You need a preacher to obey it, and you need a widow to receive it. When the preacher gets up here and says, folks, the Bible says that the tithe is the Lord's. You know, all through the ages, God has reserved something for Himself. In every age, God has reserved something for Himself. And the tithe is the Lord's. You say, but tithing is under the law. Well, I know you know tithing was under the law, but it was also before the law. Melchizedek received tithes of Abraham. Jesus Christ is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Jesus Christ, our high priest, if Abraham could give tithes to Melchizedek, who was the king of Salem, certainly we should be willing to give our tithes to Jesus Christ, who is the King of Jerusalem. And we have Him as our high priest. But here is a important lesson, because Elijah, he knows that there's a drought, he knows there's a famine, he knows that nobody has hardly anything, and yet he has to tell this dear lady, "I'm just telling you what God told me. Right here it is. You want to read it for yourself?" You know, sometimes I've gone to churches where I've had pastors to say, "Well, you know, we really can't support missions because our people are really loaded down." Yeah, they are. They're loaded down with hunting equipment, golfing equipment, boats, all kinds of things. They're really loaded down. Let me tell you something. If you're a preacher and you're going out to start a church or pastor a church, don't tiptoe through the tithers. Don't follow the dollar. Don't let the dollar drive the church. And by that I mean, I don't go out looking for people who have money to try to win to the Lord so that they can support the church. I go out and I reach whoever God leads me to reach. Then I let God make millionaires out of them. Amen? I haven't seen that happen yet, but anyway, I'm just simply saying, don't get your eye on the dollar. Don't get your eye on money. Don't let people of influence affect the direction of the church. God used a poor widow here to supply the need of Elijah and her whole house. Look what it says. "For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah." In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, when it talks about giving to missions. And I'm sure if you just had a missions conference, you probably had somebody even preach on this passage. But it is so true. In chapter 9, verse 8, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound unto every good work." Well, that's a wonderful verse. But just before that, it says that you have to sow. You don't reap without sowing. Your lives are on the line. You're going to do something somewhere. 10 years from now, you're all going to be somewhere. You're going to be doing something. But you know what? You're going to be where you prepare your heart to be now. Right now is the most crucial time. You prepare to do what God wants you to do. And you let the Lord lead you. I'd like for you to stand with me. And we've got about 2 minutes that I can see. Maybe that clock back there is good. I'm ended. My time should be ended. Listen, here's what I'd like for you to do. If God has spoken to your heart about missions, about church planting, about serving the Lord in a more fervent manner, I'd like for you, when the pianist begins to play, just leave your place and come and do business with the Lord. If you have a special need, I'm sure there are people that you know here that you can come to. If you need somebody to pray with you, call on them. Father in heaven, have your way now in our hearts and our lives. In Jesus' name we pray.